James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. For his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word, Lord, for teaching us this this beautiful day. And would your spirit open our hearts, open our ears and our minds, that it just doesn't come out right after we walk out these doors, but they are engraved in us, Father God, that we apply these teachings of yours in our lives as the week goes on. And would you bless our speakers, Chris and myself, that what we say is not of our own words, Lord, but from your spirit, we speak into us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. So it was the fall of 2016 when I started at Biola. So that's almost 4 years ago. And I had transferred from Santa Monica College, previously studying to be a civil engineer. And now I'm a musician, which is, as some might say, is a pretty bad downgrade, right? From an engineer to some dude that plays four chords, right? And, you know, things didn't work out. So civil engineering wasn't my thing, and to be honest, it was more of a family thing, what my parents wanted me to become. And the more I was doing that for 2 years, and I just fell out of love with it. And I knew that I was passionate about music. That was the one thing I was for sure about, because I served in the church. I played guitar since I was 13, and I'm 25 now. And so I've been playing guitar for some time, and I've served in the church for a while also. So music was something I was passionate about. And I was also beginning to take seriously musical worship, because as we all know, worship is not just music, it's a lifestyle. And so musical worship was something I wanted to combine with my passion for music and with proper musical worship, because from my experience, many people believe that worship is just music. You know, you come in the worship service, strum the first chord, stand up, hands raised high, last note is done with, and no more worship, that's it, right? And then walk out the door. But, you know, worship was a lifestyle, and that was something I wanted to teach the congregation in my upbringing as a music and worship student. And so I knew Biola was the perfect choice for me because they had a music and worship program. And if you guys are aware of Biola, if any degree you study over there, you're required to have a Bible minor, a biblical studies and theology minor. And so that was just the icing on the cake. So I can study to be a musician with an emphasis in worship, and I also get theological studies and, you know, education. So it was perfect. So currently now I'm in my final year, thank the Lord, because it's really hard. I'm taking like 10, 12 classes each semester. And the funny thing is, when I first began at Biola to be a music student, the ironic thing is I didn't have my own instruments. I came in without my own guitars. I came in without my own equipment. And so I was basically coming in empty, right? It's pretty, like, you don't come in unprepared to something you want to study for, right? And now, I don't want to boast or brag, but I have 4 guitars now. I have an amp, a big amp that you see right here, and I have a pretty sweet pedal board that I'm pretty proud of, you know? And so, and I also have like a little mini studio at home. And the thing is, with musicians, we have a condition called GAS. And it stands for Gear Acquisition Syndrome. And studies have shown that there is a high mortality rate amongst musicians resulting in being broke. When you catch that bug, you always want to get the new thing, right? You always want to get the new gear, the new guitar, and I have a story for that later on. And so apparently there is no cure. Yeah. So the question I would ask myself is, when I acquired those things was, how much is enough, right? And my answer was always, just one more. And I'm happy, and I'm good. I'm just one more guitar, and I'm good. Just one more pedal, and I'm satisfied. And I'm sure you guys have your own, just one more, and I'm good. But we all know that's a lie, and we keep going for more, right? And the worst part is now I'm finding myself dipping my toes in watch collecting, which, you know, one of my favorite musicians and guitarists is John Mayer, and he's a guitarist, and he's also a watch collector, and it's bad. I need a new hobby. So, going back to the passage we just read on James chapter 1. James chapter 1 deals with response to trials, where James addresses how we should, you know, respond to trials. And the second thing that he addresses is his response to temptation. And finally, his response to the truth revealed in the Word of God. And last month, we already learned the first section with Dave and Chris's sermons. And today, we'll go over the latter two. James' response to temptation and his response to the word revealed in the word of God. We have all experienced varying degrees of temptation, right? And Paul makes it clear that temptation is common to man. The word temptation can mean two things. One, by trials and testing. And two, temptation strictly for evil. And the one that James is focusing on is for evil. So temptation for evil. There's a saying that goes by an ancient Christian philosopher, a Christian's baptism does not drown the flesh. If you think about it, it begins to make sense. And I added something after that. So a Christian's baptism does not drown the flesh. Temptation just happens to hold the record for holding its breath underwater. So what that means is, temptation is one of the toughest struggles we experience in our Christian walk, in our life as believers in Christ. And it's everywhere, in social media, in television. You walk out, you see advertisements, there are people always trying to get your attention to buy this next thing, right? You're tempted. And even in people, you get tempted by people. And you may not even know it yourself. You may even be a temptation for someone, right? And just as it is common to us, one of the other common things that we do is we tend to blame another thing for tempting us. Like, it wasn't my fault that I fell into this thing, right? It was there, and it was shiny, and it was, you know, it was attractive, and I just wanted, right? I wanted to acquire that, so it's not my fault. It was that thing's fault, whatever that may be. Or, as a popular saying, the devil made me do it, right? It's like, that wasn't me, the devil made me do it. And even more so, James strongly opposes the idea of blaming God for your temptation. As we read in the passage, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. A philosopher named Philo of Alexandria writes, when the mind has sinned and removed itself far from virtue, it lays the blame on divine causes. So when you experience trials and temptations, one of the first questions we ask is, why God? Why? You tend to point the blame on something else, right? And King Solomon supports the idea with Proverbs 19, verse 13, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. We get angry with God, right? When things don't work out the way we want, when we don't acquire the things that we desire in our hearts. But see, one of God's attributes is his impeccability, meaning his faultlessness. He is perfectly good and he is holy, and we are all aware of that. We know God is holy, and we know that we are sinful. Therefore, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself is never the bringer of evil or another person's temptation, for that fact. In Isaiah, the popular passage with the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," just emphasizing the holiness of God. If I remember this correctly, even the angels were covering their eyes, their feet, from the glory of the Lord, because God's holiness is completely different from even the angels' holiness. Because for us, we think angels are already these holy beings, right? But even they have to protect themselves from the beauty and radiance of God. So that just emphasizes just how holy God is. And one of the things I learned in my studies at Biola is, in the Old Testament, when the Lord comes in its physical manifestation, only one of two things can happen: grace or judgment, right? And also in Leviticus, God says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And that's not just a suggestion, that's a command, right? But while God is holy, the nature of man certainly is not, unfortunately. We have our shortcomings, we have our failures, we have our sins that we struggle to overcome. And in verse 14 of James, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." The language that's used here describes an animal being attracted to bait meant to trap that thing, that animal, right? And it's the same way for us, because temptation is too attractive to resist. And as I confess, when I get the mail and I see a new catalog for new instruments, I'm like, wow, I need this. I don't have this one. I mean, I already have four, but I don't have this one, right? And I know Alan with his knives. If you were here when he was preaching, right? It was an incomplete set, and he was like, I want the remaining set of my knives. And the crazy thing is, when we think about these desires, we don't think about it as lust. Because when we think of lust, it becomes just a strictly, in an erotic sense, you know. In another translation, actually, lust is used to describe that word desire. So in other words, our own lust, replace the word desire, our own lust draws us toward evil things. Sin can look attractive and pleasurable the same way Instagram influencers, if you guys know what that is, can post photos of themselves that clearly does not reflect reality, because the more you look at it, you can find distortions in the image, warping in the image that really portrays something that's not who they really are, right? It looks great, okay, like, you know, I'll double tap it to like because it looks nice, right? Whatever that is. But it's not the real thing, right? But it just catches your attention. And it's hard to turn away. And so, God is not the tempter, and not even indirectly, because some might say, okay, God is not directly tempting me, but he might be indirectly tempting me. He's not either of them. But we are, our own selves, directly lured and enticed by our own lust and desire. And unfortunately, the problem doesn't stop here. There's a lot more. Lust and desire, they've been dating, and they have a child, and its name is sin. And the little baby sin is going to grow up, just like all kids grow up. But this little sin is going to grow up and turn to the adult death. Not the kind of modern family you'd expect, right? Lust, desire, giving birth to sin, and eventually going up into death. James is teaching us that the sin of temptation is not just an isolated event. There's a process to that. And I don't recommend you try this at home, but if you're taking notes, step one. It's more of a guideline to not do it, but, you know. Desire, okay, or lust, as we call it, it develops from somewhere deep in us, expressing a want to acquire. Hence, GAS, gear acquisition syndrome, or achieve or possess something that we do not have. The desire may develop and gain our full attention. For me, check. I fell into that trap. Step two, deception. Our mind begins to rationalize a justification for getting what we want, what we are tempted by. And it is at this point that James says that lust has conceived. It has planted in you and is giving birth to sin. Step three, design. When plans start to be made to fulfill the emotional desire that we have rationalized and justified with our minds, this step is when we enact on our will to pursue that temptation. Our conscious decision to pursue the lust until it is satisfied, and for me again, check with my instruments. And I have a short story that involves my girlfriend, Cheryl, of 5 years. And we've been dating for 5 years now, and we do have intent to marry. And I've been working at school. I came into school without having my own instruments, and when I got a job at the school, I had my first taste of money, right? And so I'm like, okay, I'm a music student. I don't have instruments. I think I need a guitar. And I asked Cheryl, hey, I'm gonna buy a guitar. Is that okay? You're like, yeah, sure. But what I didn't tell her is I bought two. The other one behind her back. Because we're all, you know, we have intentions to marry, and we're always thinking about finances, like how can we save up together? And I betrayed her trust by, I understand that we're not married, but I guess my mindset is, you know, to be married, to get married with her, and to really focus on the future. But at that point, I wasn't focusing on the future. I was just focusing on what I want now and, like, then and now. You know, I don't care. Like, it's in my cart online. Like, I can just press it, and it's going to arrive in a few days. And that's exactly what I just did. Not just did, because I didn't do that. That's what I did before. Okay. No, not 2 weeks ago. But that it was the biggest argument we've ever had, and I think and experiencing that, I was like, man, I can't do that to her, you know. I can't betray her trust the way I did, and so I'm a little wiser now. Anytime I receive emails from the music websites and stores, I just delete it straight away. Like, I'm gonna sale delete, you know, Labor Day sale. I'm gonna delete. I don't care. And so after step three, design, we reach step four, the final step, which is disobedience. And if we allow the process to continue, the design inevitably produces disobedience to God's word, which then gives birth to sin. Amen. So the earlier we are in preventing ourselves from succumbing to that temptation, the greater likelihood we will avoid that sin. Amen. But since none of us is successful in resisting every temptation, and I mean every temptation, because right now I feel like with the way society is working, it's like I need if I'm gonna walk outside the door, I gotta have my eyes closed, because that's just how bad it is. And then you have to clog up your ears, because even the music is just, you know, like the content and the lyrical content is just not uplifting. It's very degrading. And so, in our sin, no matter how many times we try to avoid temptation, we need to make sure that we are exposing ourselves to the things of God, because of our own will, we can't do anything to overcome that temptation. Paul admonishes us to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable and perfect. And he further writes, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Set your minds on the things of God. Don't place it on the things of earth here, because nothing here is permanent. If sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. The adult little baby sin becomes death. And James is careful to advise us, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. On the bright side, despite all this sad-sounding stuff, like, oh, man, this, what's the point, you know? Like, I can't ever, like, run away from temptations because I just like, oh, come to me, I want you now, right? There is a bright side. As we've learned, we know that God is not the bringer of temptation, nor can he be tempted by evil. By extension, God is also not responsible for sin. But what he can bring and is responsible for includes every good gift and every perfect gift found in verse 17. So I want to make a distinction between temptation and gift. Temptation is something that craves your attention, forcing us to go through that four-step process I detailed earlier, and ultimately resulting in our sinning against God. A gift, however, is freely given, specifically God's gift. It's not craving for attention. It's not trying to, like, entice you, like, hey, no, God is just, no, here it is. I'm not trying to, like, because then that's like the removal of our free will, because then he's trying to influence our will, right? But here he's just giving it, and it's up for you to decide if you want to reach out and take that gift and accept it in your heart. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And John 3:16, and as we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The gift is given to us by an unchanging God. And the theological term for that is immutability. It just basically means without change. God remains the same. But that also doesn't mean that God doesn't care about you, because if he doesn't change, then why bother, you know? Like, if he's not going to care about me, like, I can't influence who he is. But it's precisely because he doesn't change that his love for you is unchanging. His mercy for you never stops. His passion for you is immutable. And that's why he has gifted us his own son in the first place. So a question I'd like to ask you, would you rather succumb to the temptation of your fleshly desires or receive the gift of Jesus freely given to us by God? And that could be a hard answer for us, because here and now we can feel it, right? We can touch it. And then if it catches our attention, you want to have it. And down the line, there's so much waiting for us to do. And we don't know when Christ is coming back, but I do firmly believe that he will. And sometimes in my own personal struggles in my faith, I feel like, man, like, when is God ever going to come back? Because if he's going to take a while, I'm going to go ahead and just swallow up all the temptation that I can receive before. Don't do that, okay? That's not right living in the Lord. So if you choose the later option, which is to receive the gift of Jesus, then congrats, you know, like, you have chosen life, one that can even overcome temptation. Amen? And this new life is a godly, holy, and Christ-like life. And as I mentioned earlier, we cannot successfully avoid temptation on our own strength, and no amount of ritual, ceremony, or action is ever going to do that for us. We can do as many, you know, honestly, like, we can, I guess if your service is not in alignment with the Lord's, then what are you really, are you just trying to get God's attention? Like, hey, God, I'm doing all these things for you, so why aren't you giving me these things back, you know? Well, that's not really right living in the Lord, because we're not here to please the Lord in that way, right? The only way we can ever please the Lord is to have Jesus in our hearts, because he sees, despite our sin, God sees Christ in us, and he loves us. And so, the transformation we need is internal, not external. We don't have to do anything outside of us, but it's in our hearts. And only God can give us this regenerative change, a new spiritual life brought forth by the word of truth, as mentioned in verse 18. In other words, believers are born again by the power of God's word, thus becoming his first fruits, the cream of the crop, if you will. But how do we even respond to the truth of God's word? And it's honestly deceptively simple. Deceptively simple, I mean, like, it sounds simple, but it's actually really hard to apply. And James writes it this way. One, we must be willing to achieve the word with submission. Be quick to hear. Be a careful listener, making sure we pay attention in order to get the message of the word right as we dive deep in the word of God. Take every moment to dive deep into the word of God, and while you're at it, give space to listen to what God has to say. And this brings us to be slow to speak. So be quick to hear, be slow to speak. And you cannot listen carefully while you are talking. You know, nowadays, it seems like we're just all chattering, but no one is willing to listen to anyone anymore, because we're all about, I'm right and you're wrong, and whatever you say doesn't change my mind, because I have to keep, you know, shouting at you to get my point across, and that hopefully I'll force you to change your thinking into what I want you to think. Like, you know, nobody wants to listen to people anymore, you know? And we see that a lot in politics and in today's culture. We're all just talking, but never spending time to listen. All parties in the conversation are paying more attention to what they want to say rather than what others are saying. Have you ever been in a conversation where it's like people are talking to you, but you're not really paying attention because you're still trying to find out, come up with an answer, to a good comeback from something that happened 10 minutes ago? So you're not really in the conversation anymore, but then, like, when you finally come up with that comeback, it's like it's too late. And then when it's too late, it's like, oh, what did you say? What were you guys just talking about? Because we're too busy coming up with our own quick remarks, our witty remarks, right, to sound profound or whatever, and we're not listening to what's going on around us. The main point here is, so as James says, be slow to speak. The main point here is, when the appropriate time to speak has come, what is said should be carefully thought out, true, and spoken in a way that both edifies those who hear and honors the Lord. Now, if we stop and think, have we done that recently? You know? Or are we just, or when we're at work, like, oh, I hate her, I hate whatever, her work ethic is just horrible. You know, we're not edifying her, and we're not honoring the Lord in that way. And the third point is, be slow to anger. So be quick to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. And we all get angry, and it's natural, right? There's no way none of us can, because I can hide it pretty well, but you get passive aggressive, right? Everyone ever get that here? Like you just like silent treatment, right? Or you do little things that would annoy that other party that you're just angry at, and you know, you try to be as, and, well, you try to be as secretive about it as possible. And so, be slow to anger. The anger that James writes about here, however, is anger at the truth in the word that displeases us. So, there's a popular saying, I think it's from a movie, you can't handle the truth, I believe. I think, was that Jack Nicholson that said that? But you can't handle the truth. And in a lot of ways, that's true. Some of us can't handle the truth, because the truth that we don't want to hear can hurt us. And then we get angry, right? We get mad. And so sometimes biblical truths from the Word of God, they're true, but we don't like it. We get mad at what the Word of God has to say about our situation, right? And that's the kind of anger that James is focusing on here. Paul asks in Galatians, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And throughout the Old Testament, believers have resented God's truth and the messenger who brought it. James adds, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The next thing is, we must be willing to receive the word with purity. So, be willing to receive the word with submission, and now we must be willing to receive the word with purity. And the first step is, put away all filthiness. Filth. Moral filthiness is a serious barrier to our clearly hearing and comprehending the word of God. When you have that filth in our ears, we're not really paying attention to what God has to say to us. Because one, we can get easily angered by what God has to say to us, so we just shut our ears out. Nope, God, I don't want to hear that right now. Give me something good, okay? I'm going to open my Bible, random page. Oh, God, no, I don't want that. That's not what I want to hear right now. I need something that'll edify me, something that will really like bolster my confidence and my emotions, you know? But really, sometimes that's not what God is wanting for you. Sometimes you need to hear the truth, which is what James said earlier. And also, we must put away rampant wickedness. And this wickedness refers to moral evil and corruption. It relates to sin that is deliberate and determined. So moral evil and corruption that you are determined to commit, don't do that. And so, be willing to receive the word with submission, be willing to receive the word with purity, and now we must be willing to receive the word in humility. And as I believe, the heading for today's sermon is developing humility. James teaches us to receive with meekness, a synonym for that is receive with humility, the implanted word. And here is where our topic of developing humility begins, because meekness, a synonym, humility, is the selfless reception of God's word, meaning you're putting aside yourself, right? Putting aside what you want, the temptations that you suffer from, put that aside, or put aside your anger at the truth of the word of God, put aside your unwillingness to listen and always talking, put those things aside and receive the word of God with selfless reception. Putting yourself aside in favor of something else is an extremely difficult thing to do. You know why? Because we all have a degree of pride in us. There are things we don't want to let go, and that's because we're prideful. I have things I don't want to let go, and sometimes when I'm in an argument, no, I'm right. No, you're wrong. Like, listen to my perspective, right? You're wrong. Because I don't want to admit that I'm wrong, because then I'm just losing my pride, which some of us, or maybe a lot of us, don't want that. Because to lose our pride means we become vulnerable, and we don't want to be vulnerable. We're always trying to just close ourselves off because we don't want to really expose ourselves out in this cruel world because we know what it can do to us. So putting yourself aside in favor of something else is extremely difficult. But to put yourself aside in favor of someone who is greater, someone that is able to save your souls, that requires humility. Okay, so I'm not going to set aside my pride. Well, that's not really going to take you anywhere. That's just going to keep you stagnant, especially in your walk with God. You're not going to get anywhere if you're not going to let God lead you rather than you trying to take the wheel from God. Someone that is able to save your souls, and that can only be God. Amen. And so, as a little aside here, Lucifer lacked humility, which is why he tempts the proud, those who choose to go against God's will and refuse submission to him. And while God is impeccable and does not tempt, Satan excels and dwells in temptation. We see that in the very beginnings of Scripture with Adam and Eve. And we see that in the second Adam, Jesus. But the difference is Jesus was successful. So if you put those two, Adam and Eve and Jesus, together, they're very similar. A contradiction and manipulation of God's word, and then a motivation to drive oneself against the will of God. Both Adam, Eve, and Jesus experienced that. But Jesus, while Adam and Eve are in the plentiful garden, he experienced it in a much worse situation in the hungry desert, right? So Jesus experienced what Adam and Eve experienced, but he triumphed in a much worse circumstance. And so, friends, I urge you as I close, receive the word in humility. Receive Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are also empowered to beat temptation. And I said earlier, we can't beat temptation on our own, only through Christ and through His Spirit. And so the final thing I want to say is, in one of the conferences I attended at Biola, there was a session I attended that taught on keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, our relationship with God is like a walk in the park. You know, we're walking with God, and sometimes we tend to rush God, right? Like, hey, God, follow me. You know, you're taking too long to do what I want you to do. Or some of us slow to a crawl, where we don't want to follow where God is going. And so this professor was teaching on Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So whenever I find myself in a bind against my temptations, and it's been working as of late, I would pray to myself, Spirit, help me keep in step with you. I don't want to go ahead of you. I don't want to drag you down, but help me maintain my pace with you. Over and over and over. And it helps. And so I pray the same, that you also keep in step with the Spirit as you submit to Christ in humility, and you receive His word.